Good afternoon. Let's get out our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Revelation as we continue in our What's Going On series. We are in chapter 7 today, so Revelation chapter 7, and the title of my message is Great Tribulation Brings a Great Salvation, Revelation chapter 7. Don't forget, we have the baptism today. If you haven't been baptized yet, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? You should be baptized. You need to be baptized. You're told to be baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but once you're saved, you're to be baptized. And so if you haven't been baptized yet, this is the day. It's a nice warm day outside. And the water, well, when you first get in, it'll be cold. Because the water in Spring Valley Lake, where the swimming place is, where we're going to do the baptisms, the closer you get to that little structure that looks like a little fountain for the kids to play in and water kind of feature, that is pumped directly from a well down in the ground, right up out of that. So that's why that water where the swim thing is, it's nice and cool. If you want to cool off, you come out to the baptism. You can really cool off in that water. And here's the crazy thing. When you're getting in, it's like brutal. But once you're in, it's comfortable. So just come on out and get baptized if you haven't. If you just want to come out and hang out, sometimes people go, well, the church is too big. It's hard to get to know anybody. Well, come out to the baptism. And guess what? We're just kind of hanging out. Bring your picnic, lunch, or dinner, or whatever you want to call it, snacks, and bring plenty of water. And come out and bring the family and just kind of hang out and get to know people in the church, in the body here, because we're all just hanging out together, having fun together. So that'll be starting at 5. We'll probably start the baptism around 7 o'clock, depending on whether there's any threat of thunderstorms. We'll kind of modify it for that. And so we'll probably start baptizing around 6:30, 7 o'clock, right in there when we start doing that. So come out and join us at Spring Valley Lake here this afternoon. And let's pray before we get into our study. Lord, we thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, so much, Lord, that we are not left by you as our creator here on planet Earth as orphans. We are not in the dark as to the days that we are living in. We are not scratching our heads wondering what's going on. We know, Lord, what's coming. We know what's going on presently because you are God. You can tell us with 100% accuracy the end from the beginning because you are sovereign and in control over everything. And so, Lord, I pray that as we open your word today, God, that you would speak to our hearts as your children, as we have spent time singing your praise, Lord, may we now welcome the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, to come now and to teach us, to speak to us, to meet with us, Lord, here, and God, to meet the need of each person, because you know the kind of week they've had. You know the distractions that they're struggling with right now. I know, Lord, that there's a real enemy out there who would seek to take us away from paying any attention to what you have to say to us today. May we be those who, by your Spirit, not allow that to happen. May we tune in. May we put away those distractions, and may your Spirit draw us in as we are in your presence today. May we sense your presence in a unique way, and may you speak to each heart, Lord, right where they're at. And Lord, strengthen our faith. May we know increasingly the kind of love that you have for us, and Lord, that we would be those, Lord, who have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us today. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may communicate in the power of your Spirit your message to us as your people today. So, God, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. And so we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This tribulation period that we have been looking at has been intense. It's certainly the worst of times in human history. I mean, Jesus said there would be no time like it. There's never been one previously, there will never be one after, you see, when it comes to the kind of things that are going on, the kind of radical situations that are happening physically to planet Earth and the chaotic things that are happening there and the suffering and the death and the carnage of people. It's a tough time like none that has ever been. But right in the midst of that tough time, it's just like our God to provide, you see, hope in the midst of difficulty. A message in the midst of the mess. You see, it will be a time of great tribulation, but it will also be a time of great salvation. It will be an intense time of trouble, but at the same time, there will be an immense time of revival. What is coming in the future in this time when we as a church are in heaven with Jesus and planet Earth is experiencing the wrath of God, the Spirit of God, the hand of God, the message of God continues to go out to call people to respond, to come to Jesus Christ, even in the midst of this tribulation. We will see here in chapter 7 before us, a worldwide response to the gospel that I believe will exceed both by time and number of people anything in the history of in the past revivals on planet Earth. And it will sweep through the planet in a very short period of time. A people will come to Christ from every nation and language. One commentator says it will be the greatest movement of God's saving power the world will ever have seen. In other words, in the midst of when the world is hit the hardest, will come some of the greatest activity in terms of people coming to Jesus, you see. And what I want to call to your attention here in this seventh chapter is three things that are spoken of and that we see here in the midst of this tribulation period. The first is there will be good news in the midst of the bad news. The second is there will be God's protection for God's people. And the third, there will be multitudes that will experience revival, salvation. Now, I want to tell you why that's important. It's important because you have people maybe that you've shared with that ask the question, well, once the church is raptured out of here and we are taken to heaven, once you Christians go to heaven, what will happen to my friends, to my relatives who aren't saved? Does that mean the door of opportunity for them will be closed? And the answer, as I believe we will see from this chapter, is no. God will still be sending out the message. God will be doing a work and drawing people to Himself, even in this tribulation period. So let's consider the good news in the midst of the bad news. You remember last time together in chapter 6, the wrath of God is being poured out upon the earth. Cataclysmic events are taking place. A fourth of the earth's population is wiped out. The sun has grown dark and the moon, the meteorites are showering the earth. And we recognize it's the wrath of God that is coming down. The people on planet Earth at this time are crying out to hide us from the wrath of God. They're wanting the rocks. They'd rather commit suicide, if you would, than to come to Christ. That's the kind of thing that is going on. That's the kind of attitude. That's the kind of hardness that some have in the midst of this, recognizing that this is a judgment and a consequence of their sin and the rejection and the rebellion against their Creator. They do not submit to Him. They try and hide from Him. It's foolish to try and hide from God when all you got to hide in is His living room. You know, it's kind of like your kids when they hide from you, they go, "Mommy, you can't see me, I'm hiding." No, that's not true. God sees. Everything's open before Him. Isn't that correct? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? So we close with them recognizing the wrath of God is coming. The great day, verse 17 says, of His wrath has come in chapter 6 there. Who is able to stand? I didn't elaborate or talk about or discuss that question last time together because I knew we'd be dealing with it in this study together. Because the answer to that question in chapter 6 is here in chapter 7. The question comes, who is able to stand when the wrath of God is being poured out on planet Earth? And I want you to note, this is a pause in the action, a parenthetical chapter. I'm glad about that. And we're going to see that that's pretty much the scene here in this book of Revelation. God, in His grace, in His mercy, there are various parentheses in the book of Revelation because it'd be pretty hard and heavy to just read about the tribulation and all the judgments and things and cataclysmic and death and pestilence and famines and all that's taking place on the earth with no breaks. So what God does is He gives us a little pause here. We've seen some of it in the opening of the first five seals, the fifth being the martyrs under the throne. And we are going to move in to, and the sixth, we are going to move in the cataclysmic things. We're going to move in to the seventh seal, the final seal being unleashed, which then will unleash the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, and things just get worse. But there's a parenthesis here in chapter 7. There will be one here and there throughout this period, kind of so you can get a breather, okay? It's kind of like, whoa, pause in the action. It's just boom, 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 you know, and now we have a pause in the action. The camera switches to the scene in heaven, and the question comes out, who is able to stand? And then we see here in chapter 7, in answer to that question, two groups that in the midst of this tribulation will be able to stand. We will see salvation and God's hand moving in the midst of all the craziness. You see, we read here in verse 1, after these things, in answer to that question, who is able to stand? After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Just a real quick note, no flat earth theory here is supported. Okay? This is just a phrase, sort of like we use. He's not suggesting that the earth is square and God didn't know it was round. It says in another scripture that God sits on the circle of the earth. So here's the deal. What he's saying is from the four winds. He's talking about judgment. And we say that the four corners of the earth, north, you know, south, east, and west, the winds are coming from those corners. Wind speaks of judgment, and it speaks of judgment coming from all directions. It's not a flat earth, okay? So I know there's a resurgence of these flat earth crazy people out there. And they think everything that shows around Earth is a conspiracy, but anyhow, it's not supporting that. You see, the four winds are held back. That wind speaks of judgment again. They do not blow on the sea or any tree. So there's a pause in the action here by way of devastation and destruction. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and sea, saying, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So here we have, in the midst of this tribulation period, a time where destruction and devastation is going on. And we have an angel coming forth to seal a group of 144,000 people. Now, who is this first group that is able to stand here in the midst of the tribulation period? Who has the courage to continue to preach the gospel and stand for Jesus Christ? Well, guess what? A lot of people over the years have claimed to be this group. William Taz Russell, you ever heard of him? His group was called the Russellites. They are now called the Jehovah's Witnesses. Back in the day, you see, they claimed to be, William Taz Russell claimed to be the group that was 144,000. And they had all kinds of convoluted ways that they symbolized this, and you don't take this literally, it's just a symbol. You see, the book of Revelation is a mystery, and so you can't take these things literally. And so he starts this religion, and of course, many of you are familiar with the false teaching. They don't believe that Jesus is God and all kinds of weird stuff. But anyhow, I don't think he ever thought his group would reach 144,000. So he claimed to be the Jehovah's Witnesses were the 144,000. Well, what happened is, surprise to him, they reached over 144,000. When they went over that number, of course, they had to make a revision in as far as their theology. So we got 144,000, so these are going to heaven. But what about, so are we done? No, we're not done. We still need more money, so we're still going door to door. And so they are still earning their way to heaven. And so they changed their theology to say, well, you know, we're not sure exactly who 144,000 is, but we know that 144,000 are going to the higher part of heaven, really to heaven. The rest will be on a recreated earth, which are you. Depending on how many doors you knock on, you could elevate yourself to the heavenly scene, or you can be on a recreated earth, depending on how many doors you knock on and how much you get. And there were also the Herbert W. Armstrong, that's since changed, the Worldwide Church of God. They claim to be this 144,000. And of course, the tribes are all named here. And so the tribe of, you know, whatever tribe, they would add an ish to the end of it, you know. And so the Danish, were the tribe of Dan, was Danish. The Danish people were, and they had this whole thing set up. And if you gave enough money to them and supported them and were part of the Worldwide Church of God, then you would be let know when these things start to come down, where you are to flee to, depending on how much money you gave to our organization and your membership in good standing. You would be told you could flee to this place, and there you would be provided for and taken care of as part of the 144,000, and just all kinds of convoluted things. And it doesn't literally mean 144,000. What it literally means is just, it's a symbol of a lot of people. And you know what, man? I mean, there are all kinds of people that claim this. And here's the problem. Whenever you take the book of Revelation, and people do, and there are many of the churches where they won't teach it on a Sunday morning because it's too weird, you know, and they don't really have any kind of clue as to what's going on because they symbolize it. And they say, and understandably so, back before 1948, when this talks about these people being chosen from Israel. Well, Israel was annihilated and didn't exist until 1948, and then it was reestablished as a nation, and you know very well, presently, it's a very powerful nation there in the Middle East. And the people, the Jews, have come home there, and so guess what? Israel has been reestablished. So now suddenly, what didn't seem possible before, you see, for many, when they were writing and trying to put this book together, now Israel is back in the land. And so there are people from Israel that could be a part of this 144,000. And so now, now we got another problem. How are they going to find the lineage and figure out which is from which tribe? Because it's 12,000 people, 12,000 Jews, children of Israel. You see, take the Bible literally when it speaks literally. Just like the difficulty with Israel doesn't exist anymore, guess what? God put them back in their land. Should have interpreted literally, even in spite of what you see. And there are those today that say, well, there's a problem now. How are they going to find out who's from what tribe and everything? I mean, those records, they haven't found. They've been destroyed. Hey, hang in there. Because guess what? God's word always proves out to be true. So I don't know how they're going to find it. I don't know when they're going to find it. But guess what? Here's what I know. The records are going to be found, and they'll be able to trace their lineage to the tribe that they are descendants from. And this group that we see here will be. And if there's any doubt or question, you see, we interpret this literally, not symbolically. And the reason for that is because God means what he says. And when he says 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed, if there is any doubt remaining in your mind, painstakingly, he kind of tries to put that to rest. How's he do so? Well, of the tribe of Judah, they're from Israel, right? 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben. 12,000. I'm not going to read the whole thing. The tribe of Gad, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Naphtali, the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Simeon, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Issachar, the tribe of Zebulun, the tribe of Joseph, the tribe of Benjamin. You got it? Those are all Israelites. Why try and change the literal interpretation? How's that going to happen, though? I don't know, but it will. Well, you got to explain to me. Give me some speculation. No. Because who could have speculated on Israel regathering as a nation before 1948? But now they are. Why would I have a problem with this? God means what he says. He says what he means. We are to interpret the Bible literally where we are to interpret the Bible literally. Now, as I shared with you previously, when it says, and I saw a beast and it was like, now we're talking the type. It was like, it's not literal. This doesn't say, and this group of 144,000, they were like, no, it says of the children of Israel, and it gives the tribe. So let's interpret literally where it is indicated by the Lord. And so this group of people, I believe, are Jewish believers who respond to the gospel, and thus they are sealed by the Lord. Question: how do they respond to the message of the gospel? How were they able to hear? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, there will be the two witnesses that we will meet in chapter 11 of this book of Revelation. There are those that try and guess the identity of these two witnesses, and there's some interesting speculation as to who they will be. Some say Moses one is Moses and the other is Elijah because of the law and the prophets. And there's different interpretations and speculation as to who they might be. Whoever they are, or whatever is going on as far as their names, we need to know that these witnesses come to Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, and they began
to preach the message of the gospel and to fortify the message, guess what? They are able to do and perform miracles. That will get people's attention. And I believe as a result of these two witnesses that these 144,000 Jews will respond, you see, to that message and receive Jesus Christ as Messiah. And as such, they are sealed by Him so that during the tribulation, you see, those who are sealed from the tribes here listed of Israel will not be able to be harmed by the Antichrist. They will not be put to death by the Antichrist for their belief. They will be preaching the gospel. And I don't know if you've ever known a Messianic Jew personally, but I've known a couple in my lifetime. And listen, when they get saved, they are on fire. When they are a completed Jew, you see, they have and know their Messiah and respond and see Christ for who He is, then like the great Apostle Paul, you're not going to shut them up or shut them down. They're on it. And they're out there going for it. And so there's going to be 144,000 Paul the Apostles, if you would. Or Paulines, whatever the ways you want it. And these will be out during the tribulation period preaching the gospel. So, guess what? These 144,000, when they're unleashed on planet Earth, there is added to that the two witnesses that are working miracles. Then add to that in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, we read, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people." So catch the scene. In the tribulation period, there's 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams or Paul the Apostles. There is an angel flying out, flying throughout the heavens, preaching the gospel. There is the two witnesses preaching the gospel, and everybody will be able to see them, which, by the way, wasn't possible until just recently. John, writing this 2,000 years ago, tells us that the whole world will see these two witnesses there in Jerusalem. That was not even possible until satellite TV and that broadcasting in real time was available. But the technology exists. That's an easy peasy thing to do presently, isn't it? It's no big deal presently. And so these people will be preaching the gospel. These people will be, these 144,000 Jewish believers, they will be protected by God. It says that they were children of Israel, that they were sealed. You see, in the book of Ephesians, Paul says to us as believers that we have received the down payment, that we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? We've got the engagement ring. We're the bride of Christ. We haven't been wed yet. We're the fiancé, if you would. But the day is coming soon when He will come and whisk us away and take us into glory with Him. But know this, presently we are sealed. What's that mean? That means that we belong to Him. And guess what? If you are sealed and have the seal of God, that means that's a symbol of ownership, you see. That's what the title deed of the earth, each seal is broken. It's ownership, you see. It provides protection. It provides provision for us. And that's why for us who are believers today, guess what? No matter what happens, no matter what goes on around us, no matter who may come at us or threaten us, there's nothing that can happen in our lives or to our lives that doesn't have to first go through the hand of a loving God. So you don't have to worry. You can if you want. What a waste of time and energy. But some people just are kind of bent that way. They seem to like to worry. But you don't have to. Know this.
whatever's going on in the world today, you might go, but what if this happens? But what if that happens? Hey, what if this happens or that happens? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, teach us. What if we get thrown into the fiery furnace standing for God? Well, all it does is burn off that which binds us, because they came out smelling like a rose. Whatever difficulty you and I are faced with, we are sealed by God. That means you are owned by Him, and He takes good care of His property, His stuff. He doesn't just leave it laying around. He cares for it. He's there for you, you see. And because of that seal, His hand of protection is upon you. Nothing is going to shorten your life. Nothing is going to lengthen your life. When God is done with you, guess what? You're going home. Until God's done with you, I don't care who it is or what it is that threatens you, you're here. Your days and your times are set by Him. So now, how do you want to spend your time? Worrying whether God knows what He's doing or not? No. Spend your time just resting in Him and responding to Him. This group is sealed. They're protected. They're taken care of, you see, by God. Nothing that the Antichrist can do can stop them from what God has purposed in them. And so we see these Jewish believers sealed by God. God is not done, by the way, with the nation of Israel. He is still at work in their lives. In that nation, they are still His chosen people, even though they had strayed away and rejected Messiah until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And that is, the time of the church is ended, and we've all, who are from every tribe, tongue, and nation, come to Christ, and the church is complete. When that happens, then God will again, as I shared last time together, deal with the Jews. Jesus came to His own. Who was that? The Jews. And they didn't receive Him. So Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. And thus we have the blessing of being able to enter in, you see, in their place of rejection. But God is faithful even when man is flaky. He's not done with the Jewish people, you see. And so these people will be going out there preaching the gospel right and left, and people will be getting saved. In fact, great multitudes will experience salvation. Many, many people will come. How do I know that? As a result of the preaching of this multitude, well, of these 144,000 plus witnesses and angels, it says in verse 9, after these things. After what things? After the things that are preached and the response and those sealed going out carrying the message in the midst of the mess here. It says, after these things in verse 9, I look and behold a great multitude which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Of course, the scene again is heaven. This is a pause in the action. They were standing there in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders answered, saying to me, he's talking to John. He asked John, who are these who are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, I don't know. I like that. Sir, I have no clue what you're talking about. Now, I think the angel might have thought, well, last chapter, remember the guys that were under the altar, you see, that were clothed in white robes, that cried out and said, when, how long, O God, before you avenge us on these people? And God said, just wait a little while. You remember that from last time? Well, I think the angel might have said, been kind of giving John a little test, and John kind of missed it. John says, I don't know. And then the angel says, okay. He said to him, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who's the second group? What do we know about them? Well, first of all, we know that it's a great multitude that it says here, which no one could number of all the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues standing before the throne. Now, when it says here and we read, no one can number them, it doesn't mean that they were unable to be counted, that it would just take time and more than one person to do it. That's what it means. It's just like, for example, we do sunrise service at the college, and people ask me all the time, well, how many people would you say were there? And I say, I don't know. I didn't count them, I guess. And then, of course, I ask the pastoral staff sometimes, how many people would you say was there? And depending on which pastor, the numbers vary. It's not that we couldn't count them. We just say, well, there's an amount of people there. No, we didn't number them. I mean, we could have, but I don't know that in the time that we had there that I could send one pastor around and that he could actually count the heads of everyone there. It's that kind of a scene. There were so many here. That's what the Lord is saying. Literally, it's something that was a number that was, you know, we couldn't really affix a number to it with one person. But where are they from? Well, we know that's a large number of people. They come out of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, and they're standing before the throne of the Lamb. They have in their hands palm branches, and they're crying with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to the Lord our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These obviously are saved, redeemed people who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have responded to the gospel. They are a celebrating and singing people. They're singing, you see. This language overflows with salvational language. And we see the number of them. A few things to notice about this group is, number one, they are standing. They're not seated. They're standing. And the fact that John doesn't know who this group is significant, because if it was the church, John would know. Because John was part of the church. John was very familiar with the church. John wrote letters to the different churches in the earlier chapters. So John would know if these standing here were the church. Another thing to note is they're not seated. The 24 elders are seated in heaven. And John knew who they were because they represented the church. But because John doesn't recognize this group, the elder asking him, who are they? John goes, I don't know. And the question that was asked by the angel was also answered by the angel. These are the ones who are washed with blood. In other words, these are people who were saved and brought out of the tribulation period. Their blood was shed for the one who shed his blood for them, and they were washed clean by his blood. They're virtually from every culture, every descent, every race, every language, every class. There's no distinction there. There, I believe, the group of martyrs that are under the altar crying out to God initially. Because as I look at what they're wearing, you see, white robes are given to both groups. And as the tribulation progresses, that number of martyred believers rises. it is added to. And what we're seeing is into the future when that number is complete, they will have then palm branches no longer being under the altar with palm branches in their hands. Now, what's that mean? Well, that typically, when you're talking of the Jews in Israel, if you look at the practices in the Old Testament, especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, but frequently, whenever there's a time of worship, a time of celebration, there is also included as part of that worship the waving of palm branches. They still do it today. It speaks of rejoicing. Then we read in verse 17, the best part, I believe, where we read of these who have suffered through the tribulation, that God will wipe away every tear. But they're not going to hunger anymore. They're not going to thirst anymore. The sun isn't going to strike or scorch them anymore, nor any heat. Why is that said? Why is that called to our attention? What does that mean? Well, it means that during the tribulation period, the suggestion here is these will remember what hunger was like. You see, during the tribulation period, the Bible says that those who refuse the mark on the hand or their forehead, who refuse to worship the beast and Satan, they won't be able to buy or sell anything without it. And so because they have refused to do that, and then you add the famine into that, these people knew what hunger was. You will no longer hunger. Secondly here, they are not going to thirst anymore. They would know because of the tribulation period that they were living in, the sources of water on the earth are going to be polluted by the judgments of God. And though thus no refreshing, the water that they're drinking would make them sick. You see, now they're home with the Lord, and the Lord's saying, there's no more thirst. You'll drink from the river of life that flows from the throne of God and be refreshed. And guess what? No more sunburn. Scorching. As we will see when we get to the 16th chapter of this book of Revelation, the sun will scorch people on the earth in an unprecedented way. You think it's bad now, and it is getting worse, isn't it? I mean, hey, I moved my in-laws last week, and they live in Bullhead City, which is right by Laughlin, which is right by the river. And the average temperature, I went there after church on Sunday, the average temperature on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 113 degrees. I know what it's like to feel scorched. Because I'm moving stuff into a U-Haul in that 113 degree weather. That's hot. You know what? This kind of scorching that is being spoken of here makes that look like a walk in the park. And you know what? I look around and I see, and they're telling us all over, hey, guess what? The earth, this is the hottest year in the history of the world. Hey, am I shocked? Am I worried? No. Yeah, but what about, how are we going to feed? Here's what I know. These are the beginning of the sorrows. The Bible predicts this. This stuff is not, for us as Christians, we're not going, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Shocked that the glaciers are melting and that things are, I'm shocked. Why? If you read your Bible, you're not shocked. These are the beginning of the sorrows. The day is coming when God takes his people and he puts an end to these kinds of things. And then, one of the most precious things that I call to your attention here is that he will lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Painful. The hurt, the trouble that they see in losing loved ones, the trouble that these have experienced on planet Earth. the brutality with which they were murdered and their loved ones were brutally tortured. You see, now they're home with the Lord, and their brokenness and the hurt and the sorrow is taken away as God wipes away their tears. God's handkerchief is the only one that could wipe away every tear. You or I, certainly when a loved one is struggling, when we see somebody crying, we can wipe away somebody's tear, but it's not long before another replaces it. Isn't that been the story of our lives? In this scene, it's not. It's not the story. It's the end of the story. I like a story that I read about an elderly couple, rather, on Valentine's Day. This couple had been married for many years. They had a tremendous history, and the wife was there on her deathbed, and her husband was sitting on the edge of her bed, and they were holding hands, and they both knew that she didn't have much time left. She was in and out of consciousness. She had that breathing that you can hear. She woke up at one point and she knew that moments of her life were left, remaining, and she'd breathe her last breath. And so she looked over at her husband and their eyes met when she woke up and a tear rolled down her cheek. And her husband, in response, affectionately, lovingly took out his handkerchief and he wiped that tear away and he said to her with a smile, "Thank God, Mary, that's the last one." And she breathed her last breath and went into eternity, into the presence of the Lord where there are no more tears. I can't wait for that day. I'm looking forward to that day. So we read here about these two groups. We read that they are able to stand. You see, and they do stand courageously. And people, even in the midst of the tribulation, are getting saved, which only demonstrates the depth of God's mercy and love, even towards those who rebelled previously in the tribulation. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. That should be our heart. You see, in a time when the greatest message of the gospel is being laid out very clearly, it will be in the midst of the greatest mess the world has ever known previously. You know what I love about that? I love that tells you and me today, whatever mess you're in, you see, no matter how hopeless it seems, no matter what the challenge is, what the conflict that you and I as believers are going through, no matter what the struggles or battles, you know what? God's there in your mess with a message. Trust me, I'm working. Have a plan. In the face of the difficulty and things that don't make sense in any capacity that you don't understand, you see, God is there in that mess with you as His child. And the message is, there's hope. There's help. You can trust me. Don't carry around that burden. Roll it off on me. Cast all of your anxious cares and thoughts on me because I care for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, burdened down with the things and the cares of life, and you will find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. Don't take what people tell you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For what I've called you to carry and be about, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. It won't load you down. People love to load you down. Well, if you're really a Christian, you need to do that, do the do. And God says, done. He who has begun a good work in you, guess what? He will continue to perform it. Even when you flake out and fail. Even when you, as a result of maybe your disobedience, or just frustration, you find yourself in a mess. God's message to you is, hey, guess what? You failed and you've made a mess. But I'm here. And there's hope in the mess. You see, God never gets tired of hearing from us as his children. He doesn't, when we fail in an area, say, oh, it's you again. Huh. You're coming again, and you want to tell me you got a problem in this area. You know what? I'm so tired of hearing from you. God never says that. The invitation is to come. The Bible says if your heart condemns you, and it does at times, doesn't it? Look at you. You failed. You're miserable. What kind of a Christian are you? I can't believe you acted like that. I can't believe you allowed yourself to get involved in this. What kind of a believer? Why would God want anything to do with you? You're a loser. You ever heard that voice? I have. And guess what? That idea of a loser comes from a liar. You see, because if our heart condemns us, the Bible says God is greater than our heart. The enemy condemns to push you away from God. If it's the Lord, he's calling you to come even when you falter, even when you fail. I'm so glad and I'm so blessed by that because guess what? I've made some messes in my life. You've made some messes. I'm glad of the message of hope that it's God who's going to bring it to pass. It's God who's at work. It's God's word that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution and that all things work together, though, for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He's got a purpose. He's got a calling on your life. He's got a plan. And yeah, you made a mess. And you know what? I've made some messes too. And guess what? Here's the good news. God's bailed me out. God's brought me through. God's taught me some stuff in those messes. And I wish I could tell you today that, you know what? I've made messes in the past, but now as Pastor Dennis, I'm done with the messes. Can I tell you? I'm probably not done with them. Ministry gets messy sometimes, and you know what? I'm the pastor, but it's God's grace I'm the pastor. It's not because I've got it totally together that I'm your pastor. It's because God looks at him and goes, that guy is, you know, I can see why people think he's a loser. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to do something with a loser that'll blow their minds, and I'm going to put him preaching the word and teaching the word so that, hey, y'all are encouraged, right? If God can use that guy, he can use me. And that's the reality. God is there with you in your mess today. He doesn't want you to carry around the burden. He wants you to confess your sin. Man, if you're messing up and you've made a mess because of a rebellion, come to God today. Christian, come and confess it. Quit blaming other people and then roll it off on him. Don't carry that burden around. Don't carry that anxiety. What are we going to do if this and if that? Stop. Roll it on to him and go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust him. Lean not your own understanding. Well, I don't understand why God's doing this. That's okay. You don't need to. You'll just wear yourself out. Let God do what he wants to. And he's got stuff that you probably don't see, never imagined could happen. God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, abundantly above all you can even ask or think. Trust him. Don't walk around with the burden and the anxiety. Just get things right with the Lord and just say, God, take care of this. Here, it's up to you, Lord. I can't do this. I can do all things, though, through Christ who strengthens me. God, you've given me the strength and the ability to see this through. I'm going to trust you. Don't walk out of here with the burdens, carrying the worry and anxiety around. He who has begun a good work will continue to perform it until he comes. He's not done yet. He sees the whole picture. You only part of the picture. Don't allow the part that you see to distract you or deter you. If you're not a Christian, guess what? God wants to do a work in you. You're not here by accident. You're here with plan and purpose because God knew you'd be here today and hear this message. And he knows the mess you're in, and he's got a message for you. There's hope and there's help. There's redemption. There's freedom. He'll break the chains of addiction, the slavery of sin, and he'll give you new life. He'll give you the power, not through a program, you see, or a plan of man, not through your, you know, perseverance. He is going to give you a living person who will take residence inside of you by his Spirit and change you from the inside out. The relationship with not a dead teacher, but a living Savior. Jesus died and then he rose again, proving he has the power to change your life, to take that deadness away and give you life and that abundantly. But you got to come to him. How do you do that? First of all, confess you're a sinner and don't have it together. Then be willing to turn from that sin and give your life to Jesus Christ. Ask him to come in. Invite him to come in. He loves you, but love doesn't force its way in. You see, it's up to you to respond to that love. How do you show that love? He died on the cross and took the wrath that you deserve to pay for your sin in your place. He took the guilt and the shame of your sin, the sinless Son of God, so that you could be treated like a sinless son or daughter. He became sin, who knew no sin, that you might have the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're not right with God, you need to get right with God today. Stop making excuses and make a decision and come to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and as always for the faithful ministry, the convicting work, and the power, Lord, to change lives, to strengthen our faith, to, Lord, fill us with hope, to speak to us right where we're at. And Lord, I pray today for us as believers, anyone that's carrying around a burden, anyone that's caught up in anxiety, Lord, anyone that is in the throes of discouragement or depression, Lord, I pray today that they would pay attention, that they would put their affection and put their attention on you, casting all their cares and thoughts, the anxious cares and thoughts on you, knowing and being assured that you care for them and that you're there for them today. May none leave here carrying a heavy burden. May they leave here, Lord, with just that solid conviction that you are at work and that you are working out an amazing plan in their lives, even though they can't see it presently. Lord, may they not be discouraged by the difficulty that they're experiencing. May they see that, God, as they trust you, your salvation, your work come forth, Lord. And Lord, I know that one day they'll look back and they'll realize it was all part of your plan. And they'll talk about how you showed up in the face of hopelessness, that you were there to give them hope and help. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you today, that they would come. They would respond to the love that you have shared and shown to them, that they might give their lives to Jesus Christ. And while their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today, you're not sure today your sin is forgiven. You're not sure today that you're a Christian, that if you died, you'd have that hope of heaven. You don't need to live like that. You can make your peace with God. Quit running from God. Quit fighting.